This is a book summary of Basics for Believers, an Exposition of Philippians by D.A. Carson from Grand Rapids, 1996. This book is 124 pages. Table of Contents. Chapter 1, Put the Gospel First. Chapter 2, Focus on the Cross. Chapter 3, Adopt Jesus' Death as a Test of Your Outlook. Chapter 4, Emulate Worthy Christian Leaders. Chapter 5, Never Give Up the Christian Walk. Summary of chapter 1, put the gospel first. This chapter covers Philippians 1, verses 1 through 26. Although we won't admit to wanting a gospel that saves us and improves our lives without challenging our most cherished sins, selfish ambitions, and prejudices, this is, in fact, the kind of domesticated gospel that many want to accept. In the Western world, secularization continues to push Christianity to the margins, so that what seems important for living is not the gospel, but the power structures and priorities of the world. Even in the church, self-indulgence is rampant and security and comfort are more highly prized than self-sacrificial service. Pluralism continues to challenge the church at multiple levels. Society is in decline, as was the case in Rome when Paul wrote this letter. Paul was in jail and facing death, so his words carry special significance. The first thing that Paul writes about is the need to put the gospel first. We can look at this theme in 4 points. First, put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships with believers. Verse 3 of Philippians 1 is ambiguous in the original, but it seems best to take it as Paul giving thanks for their remembrance of him. Paul prays with joy for them because they have partnered with him in a deep way, sharing their lives and resources to support him. He also has joy because they demonstrate genuine conversion and the fruits of saving faith. Paul has confidence that they will abide in Christ and that Christ will complete their salvation. Even though he is in chains, Paul delights that they share together in the grace of God. His relationship with them is not professional, it's personal. What unites them and binds them together is the gospel itself. The gospel is to be at the heart of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayer life. Paul has said that he prays with joy, and now he tells them some of the content of his prayers on their behalf. He says that he prays that their love may abound more and more, and he doesn't limit the application of this love. This love is to grow in knowledge and insight. Knowledge of God requires love for him. Paul has an eye to the future, praying that they will be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. This prayer is for growth in holiness and excellence in Christ. Gospel priorities must be at the center of our prayer lives. Third, put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Paul is in chains, but he tells the Philippians that his concern is not with what happens to himself, but with the advance of the gospel. Even his time in jail is gospel-focused, as he evangelizes and rejoices that the good news of Jesus is spreading throughout the palace guard. Paul goes so far as to say that although there are preachers who are putting him down, they do preach the saving message of Christ, and because of that, he rejoices. Living for Christ and sharing the gospel, regardless of the consequences, are to be our priorities. People aspire to all kinds of things, but Christians should aspire not for the things of the world, but for the things of God. Fourth, put the converts of the gospel at the center of your principled self-denial. Paul says that he rejoices because he knows that their prayers are working out for his deliverance. This is not deliverance from jail, but his ultimate deliverance, his vindication before God, when he stands before him. By their prayers and the power of the Spirit, he will be kept safe to the end. Whether in life or in death, Paul's concern was Christ. He says that he knows he will remain with them because it's for their good. His concern is not gaining heaven immediately or having a successful ministry, but rather the health of his converts. We often think about what's best for us, but Paul thought about what was best for the church. Chapter 2. Focus on the cross. Summary of Philippians 1:27 through 2:18. The cross is very multifaceted, and the biblical writers examine it from a number of perspectives. Before looking more carefully at Paul's writing in this section of Philippians, it will be helpful to examine five perspectives on the cross drawn from the New Testament. From God's perspective, the cross is a propitiation for our sins. Because of what Christ has done, the Father is made favorable to lost sinners, and his anger and wrath is satisfied. It is absolutely essential to see that we do not propitiate God. Rather, God himself loves us and provides the sacrifice of propitiation on our behalf. God's love and holy justice are not mutually exclusive. From Christ's perspective, the cross is many things, but one of them is an act of obedience to the will of the Father. Christ redeems God's people as an act of submission to his Father's plan. From Satan's perspective, the cross is his defeat. He is the accuser of the saints, and yet when they are covered by Christ's blood and their sins are atoned for, Satan has no claim to lodge against them. From the perspective of sin, the cross pays our debts and cleanses us from our defilement. From our perspective, the cross is the greatest display of the love of God. It shows our guilt and shame, but also our freedom and justification. It is also our great example for obedience. This great text in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 can be broken down into two parts. In verses 5 through 8, we are told that we should adopt the same attitude of self-denial that is revealed in the life and the death of Jesus. Precisely because Jesus was in nature God, he had nothing to prove, but humbled himself and gave himself for us. The Son did not abandon any of his divine attributes, but he took upon himself a genuine, full human nature. At this time in history, it is extremely difficult for us to enter into the shock and the horror of the words that Christ humbled himself to such an extent that he was willing to die on a cross. The second part of this text, verses 9 through 11, describe the Son's vindication. Jesus was raised and given the name of Lord, which reflects his triumph and accomplishment. Before him, every knee will bow, which is a reference to Isaiah 45, where all bow before Yahweh. This is a clear ascription of deity to Christ. Every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord is not a statement about universalism in salvation. Every knee will bow, but some will bow in joy, while others will bow as conquered and guilty rebels who persist in their sin. Chapter 3. Adopt Jesus' death as a test of your outlook. Philippians 1:27 through 2:18. Biblical doctrine is both interesting and life-transforming. Paul did not find it boring or irrelevant, but he also didn't study it as an academic exercise or as a hobby that he found fascinating. For Paul, doctrinal truth was to change our thinking and behavior. In Philippians 1:27 through 30, Paul says that we are not only to believe in Christ, but we are called to suffer for him. He tells the Philippians to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, and this immensely high standard is lived out in unity and harmony with other believers as they contend for the faith and stand firm together. Proper conduct for the gospel takes place in a united community where the gospel is honored and defended. Part of this calling to honor the gospel takes place in suffering for Christ. Since the gospel is about the one who suffered for us, it is not surprising that we are called to suffer in it. We do not suffer in exactly the same way that Christ did, but at the heart of Christian discipleship is picking up our cross daily and following him. Many in the world face intense persecution and even martyrdom. When we are suffering for Christ, meditation on what he has suffered for us is what gives us spiritual power to carry on. There are times when we need to do something simply because it's the right thing to do. Making difficult moral decisions is part of what it means to follow Christ. We are called not only to enjoy the comforts of the gospel, but to pass them on. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul appeals to their deep sense of Christian experience and the numerous blessings they have had. Having received so much from the Spirit of Christ, they are now to practice self-denial for the sake of others. Because we have received so much in Christ, we have a responsibility to pass on blessings to others. Salvation is not something exhausted in early steps of faith. It's something that we work out throughout the remainder of our lives. Since every knee will bow before Christ, therefore we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says that God works in us, and it is because He works in us that we are to work too. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility go together. Paul gives us 3 points for working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This working out of our salvation is to be done without grumbling and complaining, but with joy and delight in Christ and in serving each other. We are always to adopt Jesus' death as the standard by which we test our own outlook. Chapter 4. Emulate worthy Christian leaders. Philippians 2:19 through 3:21. We learn by imitation and by copying the example of others. This is true in all areas of life and applies both in secular society and in the church. It is not a question of whether we will learn to mimic someone, but rather who we will mimic and what we will learn from them. Philippians 2:19-21 teaches us that we are to emulate those who are concerned more with the well-being of others than they are with their own. Paul was hoping to send Timothy to them because Timothy was genuinely concerned with their welfare. We need to watch and learn from people like Timothy. The next section teaches us to emulate those who have experience and a proven track record, rather than novices and upstarts. There are many people who are arrogant and pretentious, and we must not learn to be like them or minister in the church the way that they do. Paul points to Epaphroditus as an example of a man who has earned respect by his selfless service, and who is worthy of emulation as a result. The language that Paul uses makes it clear that religious service and worship is something that we are to be engaged in all of the time. It cannot be restricted to a Sunday morning gathering. Mature Christian living is filled with self-sacrificial service to God, manifested as serving others for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we learn that the people we are to emulate are those who boast in Christ and in nothing else. Paul is confronted by the teaching of some who maintain that those who believe in God must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. He unequivocally rejects their teaching, and he provides a sketch of why he has reason to boast in his own flesh and religious attainment. But after giving this list, he says that it's all worthless because the only thing that counts is knowing Christ, and in Him having the righteousness of God. The righteousness we need is Christ's, not what we can gain from our own law-keeping. The people we are to emulate are the ones who trust only in Christ and make their boast about Him. People worthy of emulation are people who are continuing to grow in Christ. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. No matter how well we know Christ and how close our relationship is with Him, over time there is more and more to learn and to love about Him. Paul kept moving forward, straining ahead, longing to know the resurrection power of Jesus at work in his life. Even as an apostle, Paul said that he had not yet attained his goal. Every good Christian leader will continue to strive to be like Jesus, knowing that they have not yet arrived. In Philippians 3:17-21, we are shown the importance of emulating those who are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, rather than having their minds set on earthly things. Paul grieves for those who are enemies of the cross, and points the Philippians to the return of Christ. Their citizenship is in heaven, and they need to live out that identity in the world in preparation for glory. We are to emulate those who are worthy of emulation, and thus become people who are likewise worthy of being models for others. Chapter 5, Never Give Up the Christian Walk, Philippians 4, verses 1-23. This section begins with an admonition to stand firm on the basis of what Paul has said previously, and it's filled with injunctions and admonitions to persevere in the faith. While avoiding legalism, there are godly ways of living in Christ that are to be pursued. First, we are to pursue unity and like-mindedness with other believers. Two women in the congregation were not getting along, and Paul pleads with them to cooperate and be united on the basis of the core truths and the realities of the faith. They are to imitate Christ and adopt his outlook and attitude. Second, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Notice that this joy has Christ as its grounds. This is not a happiness which is dependent on our circumstances, but a joy in the Lord that we are to have always. Third, we are to be gentle with all and known for gentleness. There are many religious movements that may seem to be from God, but the fruit of gentleness is one fruit that helps us identify an authentic work of the Spirit. The reason why we are to be gentle is that the Lord is near. His return is soon, but he is also present with us now. Fourth, we are to learn to pray in all situations and not be anxious about anything. Christians can be as aware of dangers and suffering as anyone else, but by prayer we can have the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Many Christians in the West spend very little time praying, but nothing is better for giving believers strength to persevere in their walk with Christ. Fifth, we are to resolve to think holy thoughts. We are to fill our minds with Scripture and forsake our evil thoughts. We are to think of things that are high and holy and ennobling. Our minds are to be filled with what we have heard and seen in the lives of godly people, and we are to imitate them. Sixth, we need to learn to be content. Paul says that he has learned the secret of being content no matter what his circumstances are. This is not done in his own power, but in the power of Christ who gives him strength. Seventh, believers need to grow in the grace of Christian gratitude and courtesy. Paul wisely demonstrates that he thanks God for the helpful actions of believers toward him. We are not to flatter, but we are also not to fail in expressing proper appreciation. There is to be genuine fellowship amongst believers, which results in praise to God. To close his letter, Paul writes, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." All of the things to be believed and practiced in this letter are to have their ultimate aim in bringing glory to God.